presence as we continue now into a message. Start with a question. Can anyone tell me what happened on the 15th of April, 1912? Anyone, quickly? Pardon? Thank you, Jimmy. There was a great ship that sank, the Titanic. We all know that story. Declared to be unsinkable. With it, more than 1,500 people went into a watery grave. You may know it has a special connection with Ireland in that its last port of call before sailing across the Atlantic was down in Cove near Cork. And we know it sailed west going toward the United States, toward Canada, Newfoundland. And when it sank, it was about 400 miles from its destination. There were more than 2,000 people on board that great ship. Let me ask you this. Do you think of those 2,000, there would have been some people who could swim? People who could swim? You think so? People who could swim very well. Do you think so? Make no difference, Jimmy. You don't think it would make any difference? No? 400 miles. Let's just draw a little picture here. Say that's the ocean there, and over here is the land. And this ship is here. I'm not much of an artist, but say there's a ship here. And then it goes down into the water, as you know. Tragically, it sank very fast. Most of the people went with it. They did not have enough lifeboats. Remember, they thought the ship was unsinkable. Why would you need lifeboats on a ship like that? So they didn't have nearly enough. So Jimmy says, now if this was 400 miles, say 400 miles, I'm still saying miles, pardon me, I'm not sure what, 600 kilometers or 700? So if you could swim, suppose a very strong swimmer could swim 5 miles or even 10 miles, wouldn't that be great? But would that make any difference? It just really wouldn't make any difference. If you were the world's champion swimmer, no one can swim 400 miles in ice-cold water and survive. Now, besides that, there were some very rich people on this ship. And I understand, I believe, the richest man alive at that time was on that ship. John Jacob Astor, you can look that up, correct me if I'm wrong. He was a millionaire. He had millions of dollars. Did that help him? Do you think he could buy his way across those 400 miles? He'd be willing to give $1 million to get there. Didn't do any good. He went down into the water just like the poorest person. And by the way, the first lady Mennonite missionary was on that ship. Did you know that? Interesting story of Annie Funk. She was in India and got a message that her mother was very ill, and so she was going home as fast as she could. She was booked on another ship, but there was a coal strike, and the other ship didn't go, and they put her on the Titanic to get there quickly. And she went down, and they believed that she was just either on a lifeboat or ready to go, but there was a mother with children ready to get on the same lifeboat, and there was only room for one more. She stayed back and let the mother go. So she died. So the poor died with the rich. That icy water had no respect of persons. The title of our message this morning is There a Way? Is there a way? As we can see, there was no way for people to get from this point to that point. The richest person, the strongest person, it didn't make a bit of difference. No person could make it across unless they were rescued by another ship. And there's a spiritual truth here that's very similar to the experience of these people on the Titanic. Let's see what we can learn from the Bible this morning. Our story begins, and it's interesting what Brother West shared in the opening, and just to assure you, we did not talk about it. I didn't know what he's going to share. He didn't know what I will be saying. But he talked about the story. Well, I had a similar thought. Our story begins in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. If you want to follow along in chapter 3 of Genesis, I'm just going to be relating quickly, real briefly, this part of the message of the story. In Genesis 2, verse 8, it tells us that God planted a garden in Eden, and there he put the man, he put Adam there in that garden. Later in the chapter, we read how God provided a wife for Adam, and both now in this lovely garden, he told them to take care of it. It was a lovely picture, Adam and Eve in this lovely garden, perfect place, God walking with them in the evening. Now there was in this garden a special tree, actually two special trees. One we want to think about especially this morning is called the Tree of Life. We don't understand everything about the Tree of Life, but somehow God provided that whoever would eat of that tree would live forever. Now there was another special tree that God had told them not to eat of it. And we know what happened. Satan came in the form of a serpent and he tempted them. He persuaded them that what God had said is not true and that they can eat of that tree that they were not to eat of and nothing will happen. Actually, he said it will be good for you. You'll become wise and you'll be better than you were. And that's exactly what they did. Like I say, I'm just skimming over this in the whole of chapter 3 there. But perhaps we'll read the last verses in chapter 3 of Genesis, just to see what happened then after they ate from that tree. Verse 22 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Sad story. Now the way to the tree of life was closed off. God had clearly told them that if they eat of that tree, they will die. They chose to disobey God, and now they reaped the consequences of their sin. Can any of you tell me, is this the last that we read of the tree of life now? The way is closed, the angels there, no more tree of life. Does it appear again somewhere in the Bible? Revelation. Thank you, Colin. In Revelation, you see, here we are in the first book of the Bible, the very beginning of this story, which, true, the Bible is a very precious story, the story of mankind. So we'll switch now from the first book to the last book, and actually to the last chapter of the last book. The last chapter of the last book of the Bible tells us, this book tells us so much, you know how, sorry, it's the opposite of Genesis, is the book of beginnings, how so many things began. Revelation tells us then how many things will end and move into another completely different phase of eternity, which is eternity. But here in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, chapter 22, we find another reference to the tree of life. Let's just follow along as I read from verses 1 and 2, Revelation 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life." There it is again. "Bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now here we have people again having access to the tree of life. Genesis told us it was closed off and you couldn't get to it. What happened here? Let's see if we can just make another little drawing. Just to sketch that. If we have, say there's people here, and just like that, and this is humanity. We have humanity, and then with the sin that came, death resulted. But over here we have the tree of life. There's a tree. We have heaven here. presence of God. Adam and Eve and all humanity. And as we know, when they sinned, God said they will die. God has decreed from the beginning that the wages of sin is death. And it's actually two parts. Death has two parts. We know death. We've all probably been to a funeral where the body is put into the coffin and into the grave. Our body goes back to dust. That's death. But there's another aspect of death, and there's a spiritual death. And that is that when the soul leaves the body is when the body dies. But the Bible says the soul goes back to God. The soul doesn't die. But in eternal death, then, that soul is forever separated from God. That's the second death. We read about that in Revelation as well. So every person who sins has this sentence of death. Everybody who sins. Well, Jimmy, did you ever commit a sin? You did. Quentin, did you? How about you, Chris? Did you? Is there anybody here who didn't sin? Seems like we have people here who have been sinners. Is there anybody who didn't? Not one time. See the fact of sin and humanity? We know if you would raise your hand, that would just be another sin, wouldn't it? Because we'd be saying a lie. We know that. That's how well we know that everybody has sinned. We can't deny it. So that leaves us all over here on this cliff, doesn't it? Just like Adam and Eve, death staring us in the face. What are we going to do? Who then will enter heaven over there with the tree of life? When death, both physical and spiritual, eternal, is the result of sin. What has happened between where we started in Genesis and where we are now in Revelation? What happened in between there that the tree of life is reappearing and some people are privileged to eat from it? Well, what happened between Genesis and Revelation is obviously the story of the Bible. It's the history of mankind, and it is the explanation of what we see in the world today. This book tells us why things are the way they are. There's many, many things it explains. Many questions we can't answer, of course, but it does explain what is happening and some of the things that will happen. So our main question here this morning is still, is there a way? How do we get from here to there? To cross from death to life. Turn with me now to the book of Romans, just a bit earlier in the New Testament, and we're going to read just a little more here of the description of mankind and the dilemma that we face. And I'm going to ask if you can stand for the reading. I'm going to read a little bit more of a portion here, if it's suitable for you to stand. Romans chapter 3. Just begin reading in verse 9. He was talking earlier in chapter 3 about Jew and Gentile, is there a difference, and so on. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's such a description of mankind, isn't it? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So as far as we read just now, you may be seated. These verses are telling us again that we are all stranded over here, trying to get from this to that side is like a person who was on the Titanic trying to swim 400 miles in icy water, or even more impossible, but it is completely impossible. As human beings, we sense our guilt. Most or all of people, somehow or other, sense our separation from God. And we'd sometimes try to bridge that gap. Picture these people here on this cliff. Say, here there's someone who wants to get over there. He knows he's lost. He knows he's, but he wants to get to heaven. So he goes to church every Sunday. He's going to try his best to get to God. And then there's another one. Well, he thinks maybe that's not enough. So he's going to go to church every day. Every day. And there's another one who says, well, maybe that's not enough. I'm going to go to church every day, and I'm going to pray 10 times a day. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to keep all the commandments. Surely that would be enough, wouldn't it? Would that get you across to the other side? How often do you have to go to church, and how often do you have to pray till it's enough to cross that gap and get you to the other side? What does verse 20 say we just read? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You know, there's two problems with trying to bridge that gap with doing good. One is, we never know when we've done enough good. So that's why some people do more and more and more. But the second one's even worse. The Bible says we can never do enough good. It's not only a question, when is it enough? But the Bible says it will never be enough. So those good things we can do, and they're good, but they don't get us from here to there, do they? Because there's an awful gap there, like the 400 miles of icy water. Well, let's find a way. Does anyone remember something that Jesus said about a way or the way? Is there a verse that Jesus said something about being the way? That's right. Thank you, Jimmy. In John, the Gospel of John 14, verse 6, Jesus said those important words. He said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Wonderful, wonderful way. Let's read in verse 21 here. Well, that's a couple chapters later, Romans 5. Romans 5. Continuing on here, the last couple of verses in Romans chapter 5 now explain this. There is a way. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, remember Adam and Eve's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in, remember what we said about death? Sin reigned in death. Even so now grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Death is conquered. There is a way. There is a way across there. Now we will still probably, unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime, experience physical death when the body dies. But Jesus said, for those who believe in him, even though we die physically, we will live. We will live eternally with him. Glorious truth, the way to the tree of life opened up again. Disobedience closed it. Obedience of, is it our obedience? Whose obedience opened up that way? It's the obedience of Jesus. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not our obedience. We can never obey perfectly like he did. And so now as we confess our sin, and we recognize Jesus is the way to eternal life, We bow our head, we surrender our life to Him. It's as if His obedience is credited to our account. It's as if I owed a big debt and you go and pay the debt for me because I can't. That's what Jesus did for me, isn't it? Actually, someone wrote a hymn that expresses this very well. I'll read just a few verses, and I've asked a few of the young people to sing this now. I'd like to sing it all together, but we don't have it in our books, so they're prepared to sing three verses here. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace All Day Long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. So listen reverently as they sing these precious words, precious truth of the one who paid the debt we could never pay. Thank you. Such a touching and appropriate way of expressing it, that he paid the debts we could never pay. So now, since he did that, he made the way, he opened the way for us, what do we do? Do we just say, that's great, thank you, Jesus, and go merrily on our way, living like always? Would that be right? Let's read on just a little bit more. We were reading here in Romans 5. Let's read the next several verses in chapter 6, where Paul actually addresses that question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Since grace opens the way, can we just keep on in sin? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And we could read the whole chapter with profit, but we won't. But he goes on, and in different ways he approaches that question. Could we just go on living in sin then and say, thank you, Jesus, that's great. I accept your sacrifice for me. But he says it doesn't really work that way. All through that chapter, we really need to read it all to get the whole picture. But we'll just end with the last few verses then, how he wraps that up in Romans 6 still. In verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We find over and over again here how sin and death are linked together. Sin and death, they just go together. But then we have God and eternal life. Jesus Christ, eternal life. When we receive that gift of God, it brings eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the only way to go from here to there. And when we do that, we enter a relationship with Jesus. A relationship. It's not just a formal thing of some time in church or something, we go through some kind of formality or ceremony. No, it's an ongoing relationship with Him. He becomes not only our Savior, but our Lord, our Master. Remember, there's a word here, slave. We've been talking about that recently. The slave of God. He becomes our Master. And now I want to please Him. I'm like a slave who was bought not to work, but to be set free. And I want to turn around and give my life to Him. Not with the idea that I hope I can do enough good so He'll finally accept me. Or not with the idea that if I obey all these rules perfect enough, I'll become more spiritual and He'll let me into heaven. It's not trying to earn our way. If we try to earn our way, even our obedience becomes as filthy rags in the sight of God. It's damned. It's repulsive in the sight of God to think that our good works can earn our way to heaven, because that's why Jesus died, isn't it? He died that we can live. We don't need to try to earn it. But now when we receive Him then as our Savior and Lord, we'll want to obey Him. Just like a husband and wife, when they love each other, they will want to do the things that please each other. Or children, when they love their parents, they want to please their parents. They'll go out and pick the flowers, or they'll do nice things because they want to, not to earn their love. They have their love, but it's to show the love, isn't it? That's how we serve God, to show our love, because He paid the debt I could never pay. And now we say, Lord, I'm yours. My life belongs to you. Anything less than that is rejecting Him. It's like saying, no, thank you. I'll keep on trying. I'm going to try it myself. And that's what a lot of people do. When Jesus gave His life to open that way. This morning, I'm so thankful for the way. Remember, we have the question, is there a way? The answer is yes. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through Jesus. There was a gap we could never span, but God made a way, and Jesus is that way. This morning, where are you? I trust from speaking to many people who have moved from here, are moving from here to there, having received Jesus, accepted Him as the only way to bridge that gap across that uncrossable span that we could never cross on our own, the debt we could never pay. I'd like for us to turn to a hymn in our books, number 235, if you would, the red hymnals. Turn to number 235, and let's just sing that prayerfully, thankfully, that we come to Jesus just as I am. And if you have never come, I would urge you to do that here this morning, to ask someone to pray with you and make that commitment, that decision in your own heart, that you're coming to Jesus because you want to be ready to cross over to the tree of life and not eternal death, where sin naturally takes us. Jesus is that way. I come to you, Lord, just as I am. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. 1, 2, then 5 and 6.
Just as I am without one plea, but thy blood, O Lord.
thank you. Shall we kneel in prayer at this time? Our Father in heaven, indeed we do come. We come the best we can. We come just as we are. Really, there's no other way to come. We can pretend, we can put on any kind of airs we want to, but we know that you see right into our hearts. And we hide nothing from you, Lord. And so we pray, O Lord, receive us just as we are, with our sin, our undoneness, our imperfections. O Lord, we come and we confess those, and we receive Christ, the one who is the way to the Father, the only way. And we thank you so much, Lord, from our heart. We thank you for the one who paid the debt that we could never pay, who opened the way we could never cross, we could never find by ourselves. So, Lord, we just want to rejoice in you once again this morning, to exalt Christ as Savior and Lord, and to renew our commitment to live for you, Lord, to live in thankfulness, and to praise your name from day to day, and draw every heart to you, we pray, Lord, that there be not one missing, that we could all be with you in that glorious place you are preparing for those who love you, where the tree of life, as we have read, will be blooming, will be bearing its fruit, and those who are there can eat its fruit. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful truth. Just renew us together, draw us together in your love, guide us from here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.